Now we read in Matthew 26 and then John 18. We'll go back to John 18 now. We read there verses 1 to 13. And I want to focus in on three words at the end of verse 12. John 18 verse 12 finishes with the words, "They bound him, they bound him, they bound Jesus." Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. They bound him. Jesus was arrested and he was bound and led away. But did they get the right man? That's what I want to ask you first of all. Did they get the right man? Was Jesus the one they should have arrested? Did they get the right man? Should they have taken someone else? Judas. Maybe Peter. Or one of the other disciples. There must have been someone else that was more guilty than Jesus. Jesus wasn't guilty at all. And yet he said to them, "I'm the one you're looking for." That's true. He was the one they were looking for, but did they get the right man? It says that they arrested him and it says that they bound him. It doesn't tell us how they bound him. I imagine that probably means that they bound his hands together so that he could be led by a rope perhaps. And then he's taken away. And if you look at the four Gospels together, you realise that there's quite a lot of different hearings that Jesus faces during the time that he is being tried. First of all, there's a religious set of hearings, and then there's the civil set of hearings. First of all, Jesus comes before Annas. It's a kind of private hearing with Annas, who was the kind of big daddy of the high priests. He was the man who had four sons who all became high priests after him. And then Caiaphas was his son-in-law. So Annas is the one who's the kind of godfather of it all, of the religious, corrupt religious authorities in Jerusalem. So there's a hearing before Annas. And then there's a hearing before the Sanhedrin, which we read about later on. And then there's a second hearing before the Sanhedrin after the break of day. And these high priests, they were not godly men. They weren't chosen because of their spiritual qualities. They were chosen by the Romans because of their willingness to collaborate with the Romans against their own people. They were a corrupt and hated bunch of people. And these are the people to whom Jesus was bound and taken. We read that he's bound at verse 12 when he's taken first of all to Annas. And again at verse 24 we read that Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, to the second hearing before the Sanhedrin. And if you look at Matthew and Mark as well, we read that after this third hearing he was still bound, possibly loosed in the interim while he was before the Sanhedrin. He's still bound, or he's bound again, and taken to Pilate. Matthew 27 verse 2, for example, tells us that. Now there's something very significant about the binding of Jesus. Something that struck me as I was reading it. This is the first time that our Lord has ever been bound. This is the first time that he has ever lost his freedom. For the whole of his life, he has been a free man. He has been able to go about doing his work and proclaiming in the last few years the kingdom of heaven. And he's been free to do so. But now, for the first time, his freedom has been taken from him. This is the first time the Son of God has ever been bound. This is the first time he has ever experienced a curtailment of his life like this. There are four things I want to bring you through about this. And the first one is this. The binding of Jesus is a miracle. The miracle is that it's taken 3 years for it to happen. The miracle is that he's not been bound before now. John the Baptist, of course, a couple of years before now, he had been bound, he had been imprisoned, and he had been beheaded because of the things that he preached. Jesus was no less strident in the things he said than was John the Baptist. It's a miracle that Jesus has survived this long in the religious and political environment in which he ministered, in which he went about preaching. It was very, very dangerous to say the things he said about God's kingdom because they were politically inflammatory, and they were also seen by the religious authorities as a threat to them. And so John the Baptist was very quickly seized and lost his life. Why wasn't Jesus seized already long ago? We read way back at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, the Pharisees were already plotting to kill Jesus. So why didn't it happen before now? We know sometimes Jesus had to move his operations. He would have to go out of Judea, go up to Galilee, because it was getting dangerous in Judea. He'd have to go out of Galilee and into the regions of Tyre and Sidon sometimes, because it was so dangerous in Galilee for him. But he was never bound up to this point. He was never arrested. And that itself is a miracle. And the miracle is that Jesus was able to last so long and minister for so long. And clearly that was a sign that he had that there was a bigger plan. A bigger plan for his ministry and life than simply one that a human being could arrange. He had an hour, and his hour had not yet come. When it did come, as verse 11 says, he was ready for it. I will drink the cup the Father has given me, Jesus says. So although it was a miracle that he was not arrested up to now, that's the first thing. Secondly, it was the light just went out. There you are. I can still see just about. There's something very, very precious up here in this pulpit. And there's actually a few more of them in a cupboard through there. 100 watt light bulbs of the old style. So after the service, we'll be able to put in a new one up there. But anyway, miracles. The light of Jesus' freedom went out. He was bound. It was secondly voluntary. He doesn't fight arrest. He doesn't fight arrest because he thinks he's beaten. He shows that he's in control. He goes out to meet those who are arresting him. In verse 4 it says he went out to them. They were coming, but he went out to meet them. Just in case anyone would think Jesus had been taken by surprise, no, he's in control. When he announces in verse 5 who he is, I am he, something happens, verse 6. They draw back and they fall to the ground. Well, whatever it is that compels them to do that, surely there is some kind of just flash for a moment in their minds or hearts of what they're actually doing, the gravity of it and the greatness of the person who's in front of them. For all their force and for all the weapons and the numbers that there are in the detachment of soldiers and so on, they realise just for a moment they're in the presence of someone greater. He is voluntarily accepting binding and arrest. And he doesn't want anyone to try and secure his rescue either. In verse 10 and 11, when Peter draws out that short sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, Jesus forbids him, put your sword away. And Luke tells us that he also heals Malchus's ear. And Jesus can always walk away anyway, because as he tells us in Matthew's version, which we read, he can leave 12 legions of angels to deal with these soldiers and temple guards and so on. Do you not think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? There's no question about Jesus being a victim here. This is an entirely voluntary arrest. He goes on to say after that, he says, but then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? It's voluntary. Jesus is voluntarily giving up his freedom. And the third thing is, it's intentional. Our Lord identifies himself clearly in verse 5. I am he, and again in verse 8, I told you that I am he. Make sure that he's the one that's arrested. Verse 8, if you're looking for me, then let these men go. He has a purpose to fulfill. He doesn't just voluntarily go to arrest. He's doing something. He's got something in mind. It's got to be him, and he's got something to do. What's he going to do? Is it a rebellion? Is he going to lead a rebellion? He challenges, as we read in Matthew 26, verse 55, am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? I think that's what the disciples still have in mind. I think that's why Peter's carrying a sword, because he still thinks that Jesus somehow is going to lead some kind of political uprising. But that's not what he's doing. No, what is Jesus doing? What is he voluntarily and intentionally going to arrest and to be bound and to be tried and to be crucified for? Well, it's for a purpose that embraces Peter and James and John, and that embraces you and me, that embraces the whole world. The purpose for which he came. And it has to do with him being what John the Baptist said he was, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is going to become the sacrificial Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And all the horrible things that he is facing, which made him sweat blood in Gethsemane, he is facing voluntarily because of his love for us and his willingness to do what it takes to bring us to God and to secure for us forgiveness. John Calvin, writing about this passage, he says this. He says, let us remember that the body of the Son of God was bound, that our souls might be loosed from the cords of sin and Satan. Okay, let us remember that the body of the Son of God was bound, that our souls might be loosed from the cords of sin and Satan. So he is voluntarily going to face his arrest and to be bound and to lose his own freedom and to give up his own life so that we can be set free. He is bound so we can be freed. And it is out of love. That's the fourth thing. He does this out of love. I wonder if you've ever been so caught up in what you were doing that you missed the love that someone else was showing to you. You didn't notice it. You didn't see the depth of someone else's love. I think when those who came to arrest Jesus did so, they were so caught up in what they were doing that they didn't see the love of Jesus. And I think the disciples too were so caught up with their thoughts of rebellion and with their confusion about what they had to try and do, protect Jesus or fight for Jesus, that they didn't see the love of Jesus in the situation. For there is love. For example, when Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, well, we imagine Jesus bending down. It's not a very pretty picture, it's a pretty grisly picture, but picking that ear up off the ground and by his miraculous power, healing it, replacing it. I mean, I don't know how it was done, but Luke's gospel, Luke the doctor, records this healing. Jesus put his hand on his ear and he healed it. Now, In normal situations, if someone did that, you would stop and say, well, that's amazing. What's going on? You know, if that happened tonight, if someone somehow lost their ear and someone else just put their hand on it and healed it, you would be stopped in your tracks, no matter what you were doing. But these folks are so intent on their jobs, arresting Jesus or protecting Jesus or leading a rebellion or whatever, that they miss the love of Jesus. Instead of stopping and saying, this act of Jesus exceeds our understanding, this act of kindness exceeds our little purposes, and we must stop and learn what it means for us. Instead of doing that, they're just caught up in the struggle and stress of what they're doing. Jesus, however, goes on loving. It's a little while before in John 13, verse 1, John records that Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And he goes on doing that. He's loving while the rest of them are full of their struggles and strifes. And Jesus is there loving. That may be something you've experienced, that someone has gone to great lengths to show their love for you. Maybe you didn't see it. Someone has exceeded you. They've gone far beyond what you felt you deserved or what you expected. They cared for you when you were sick, and the care was exceptional. They stuck with you when other people gladly abandoned you. They showed extreme generosity to you, extravagance. They stayed around and forgave you when you'd done something vile. They had compassion when you had hate. They kept on forgiving. They exceeded you. That's what Jesus does here. There's all kinds of horrible things going on in the hearts of the men as they arrest Jesus, or as they try to defend Jesus. All kinds of hateful thoughts, all kinds of vile thoughts. But Jesus is loving. In the middle of it all, he's loving. So when Jesus is being led away, I imagine myself standing there with the group. You imagine yourself there too. What am I doing? As I thought, well, if I was standing there with that group, watching this scene, watching Jesus being led away, what am I doing? Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm almost pleading them. I'm saying, please, please, you've got the wrong man. You've got the wrong man. It should be me that you're arresting. Why are you arresting Jesus? You've got the wrong man. Because that's how I feel. You know, how can you take Jesus away? Every one of us here, those who are arresting him, those who are trying to fight for him, those who are bringing their swords out and cutting off ears and so on, none of us is anything compared to the glory of this man. None of us has love as this man loves. And you're taking him away. Why are you plucking the lily and leaving the weeds? Pulling up the lily instead of pulling up the weeds. Why are you doing that? This is the wrong man that you're taking away. It should have been me. When I was a teenager, I remember one occasion I was playing at a friend's house, and I can't remember what it was, but I threw some projectile or other and it smashed the shed window, my friend's father's shed. Well, friend's father came out wrathful. What did he do? Did he go for me? Well, I was the one that deserved it. But he went for my friend, he went for his son. And I remember him, he cuffed him about the ears and he cuffed him round the inside of the garage, cuffed laughed. And it was horrible, and I felt horrible about it. What are you doing? And he gave him an absolute rollicking. I was so frightened, actually, that I couldn't even say, but actually, it was me. My friend was actually so good about it. I don't know, so sacrificial, really, that he didn't say, Dad, actually, it was Roddy. He just took the punishment, and I felt terrible. Well, multiply that 1,000 times over. If I stand there watching Jesus being arrested, you've got the wrong man. This shouldn't be him. He's not the one who should be taken away. This man, as the thief on the cross would say a few years later, this man has done nothing wrong. I'm like the Barabbas that the crowd want to release. I'm the one that should be punished. He's the one that should go free. And can any of us say, as we look on that scene, you've got the right man? And if it's a choice between you or Jesus, and someone's got to be arrested, who would it be? Well, I've done any number of more wrongs than Jesus. He hasn't done any wrong. It's really hard then to see this scene. Jesus being bound. Jesus losing his freedom. Being taken away in order to gain our freedom. To die so that we could be free. It's really hard to bear such love being shown to us, isn't it? It's hard to see love that we don't deserve, of this quality and nature, being shown to us. This wonderful, voluntary, intentional love that Jesus is showing, where it clearly is a case of it's him or it's me. And bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood. Are you conscious this evening that you are spared because he was not? That you are free because he lost his liberty for you? And are you trusting what has been done to Jesus for your sake, for your sins? Are you trusting that Jesus lost his freedom so that you could gain yours? Because that is what brings us now to the Lord's table. Just to remember with gratitude what he's done for us. To remember the body and blood that he gave for us. And the sacrifice for our sins that he made for us. To remember that this binding of Jesus was the first stage in a process that would shortly lead him to the cross itself. And to die for our sins. To remember he did it lovingly. He did it voluntarily. And he did it intentionally. To become our saviour. And are you full of wonder? Do you have that sense? It should have been me. But it was him. Because his love exceeded my love. His love was greater than any love with which I've ever been loved. His love is a love that would not let me go and would hold me even when I was the one who was deserving to be arrested. Indeed, even when I was one of the ones, in effect, arresting him. A love that is so great that it is hard for me to take in. A love that is so great that the Father in heaven is pleased to accept the offerings of that love for my sins. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for all that you went through for us. We are so thankful, Lord Jesus, that your love is of a quality and nature that it doesn't get snuffed out It doesn't get distracted from its purpose, even in the midst of the foment and the anger and the turmoil of that scene in the darkness under the full moon outside Gethsemane, where you were arrested for us. Thank you, Jesus, that there, as always, you loved, having loved your own, you loved them right up to the end. And in that love, and in the glory of that love, we bask now and give thanks and pray that you will lead us now as we come to the Lord's table, to your table, to remember it for ourselves. Amen.